Luke chapter 7, verse 11 to 17. Soon afterward, Jesus went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a large crowd went along with him. As he approached the town gate, a dead person was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the town was with her. When the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her, and he said, "Don't cry." Then he went up and touched the coffin, and those carrying it stood still. He said, "Young man, I say to you, get up." The dead man sat up and began to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. They were all filled with awe and praised God. "A great prophet has appeared among us," they said. "God has come to help his people." This news about Jesus spread throughout Judea and the surrounding country.
Okay, I've got just a little question for the adults this morning, which is, what do you lose most often at home? What items do you misplace most often?
Is this working? Ryan Nelson.
Wallet and car keys.
Wallet and car keys. Jason Tomkinson.
Cell phone.
What do you lose most often? Kerry?
My glasses.
Laurie?
Keys.
Kim, what do you reckon?
My children.
What do you lose most often at home? Ian Nelson?
Lose most often.
Yeah. Or Mary? Gloves? I thought you said wife. Okay. And we could go around and keep thinking, what do we lose most often at home? For us, it's definitely keys, wallet, and then for the five-year-old, the old cuddly toy that nothing can happen without Ellie the elephant. And where is Ellie the elephant when you need him? Most things, if you look for them, you find them in the end, or they just turn up. But what happens if you decide to look for God? You know, you think, I wonder if there is a God out there, and you start to look for him. You can try a lot of different places looking for God. You can go outside at night and look up at the stars. You can look around at the earth, sort of looking, is God in the trees? Is God in the earth? You can try books or philosophy. You can look near, you can look far. But wherever we look, we can't seem to find God. He's not visible to us. He just doesn't seem to be there. And that's why looking for God seems to be such a mystery in the end. And a lot of people give up at that point. They decide that the reason they can't see God is because he doesn't actually exist. He's not actually there. Most things you can use your senses to detect them, whether it's touch or sight or hearing or taste or smell. But with God, they don't seem to work. We can't track him down. And the Bible says the reason we can't find God, it's not because he's not there. It's because we are just not able to see him. He's not hiding from us. But rather in Jesus, God has come down out of heaven to this earth so that we might see him and know him. It's an amazing claim the Bible makes that Jesus left the palace of heaven, or God left the palace of heaven to come down to earth in his son, Jesus, so that we might know him. Now, there's a verse we had in our reading that'll be up on the screen that, speaking about Jesus, says this: God has come to help his people. These are the words the crowd said after the raising of that boy that Jesus did. God has come to help his people. It's an amazing verse that speaks about Jesus. And I want us to think a little bit about how in Jesus' life he showed that he was God who had come to help his people. The first person who knew that Jesus was God who had come to help his people was his own mother, Mary. Mary was a young person. She was a very ordinary person. She lived in a quiet place called Nazareth. All the indications are that generally she minded her own business. And then one day, something happened to her quite out of the blue. An angel appeared to her.
And Mary was absolutely terrified because angels didn't appear any more often in the first century than they do today. They weren't popping up all over the place. This was an extraordinary moment. But the angel said to Mary, "Don't be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will have a child and will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be the Son of the Most High." It was an amazing promise that Mary would have a baby who would be the Son of God himself. This baby would be God on earth. The God who is invisible was going to be born as a human so that he might be visible. And then the angel carried on to say to Mary, "The Lord God would give him the throne of his father David, and your baby will reign forever. His kingdom will never end." Which is an incredible thing when you think about it, because everyone else that rules in this world, whether it's a king or a queen or a president or a prime minister, they do it for a few years or maybe quite a few years, and then their reign comes to an end. But this baby would reign over everyone and everything forever and ever and ever. It was an amazing statement by the angel. And Mary, we're told, stored this up in her heart, believing that one day it would come true. Sure enough, it began to be fulfilled. Jesus was born and he grew up. And as he grew up and he became an adult and he began to say certain things and do certain things, as Jesus walked around first century Palestine, he was throwing out clues to people. It was as if everything he did was a clue to people as to who he really was. For example, there was a time when he was in one of the towns around Galilee, and we're told that a man came along who was covered in leprosy. And leprosy is a terrible disease that is very painful, and it affects the ends of people's limbs so that they begin to shrivel and then actually fall off. And it's a terrible disease because, particularly in the ancient world, it cut people off from other people. There were laws against mixing with other people to protect it from spread, protect other people from the leprosy spreading, so that those who had leprosy were cut off from others, and they were cut off from God, because lepers weren't allowed near the temple where the people went to worship God. So they were cut off from others, and they were cut off from God above. And so this man, he was a man without anything good in this life, and with no hope in the next life either. But he must have known something about Jesus, because we're told that when he saw Jesus, he fell before him with his face to the ground. He must have heard about Jesus and realized this was his one chance. And he begged Jesus, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." He wanted to be clean. He wanted to be cleansed of his problem. Actually, a lot of people today are the same, but they want to be clean before God. They realize, may not have a physical disease, but they realize they're not perfect before God. They want to be clean. They'd love to be clean. And so the leper, he said to Jesus, "Lord, if you are willing, will you make me clean?" And the question was, would Jesus be willing? Would he do something to help? Would he be willing to help this man in his desperate condition? And Jesus, we're told, he reached out his hand and he touched the man with the golden words, "I am willing." And immediately, we're told, the leprosy left him. God had truly come to help his people. In Jesus, God has come to cleanse his people, to make his people clean, so that we might be right before God. It shows, and the incident with the man with leprosy showed, that Jesus is caring. He cares for people, and he is powerful. He is powerful to sort out our greatest needs. But even the incident with the leper was nothing compared to what happened next. And I want to finish by thinking about this incident, which was read to us in the reading just before. There was another time when Jesus was in another town, and as he walked along the street, he heard the sound of wailing. And there was a funeral procession that was going along. And following behind the coffin was a woman. We're told two things about her. One was that she was a widow, and the other was that in the coffin was the body of her only son, who had just died. In other words, she'd lost her husband, and now she'd lost her son. And so in addition to everything else, she had no one to look after her. She is a picture of how helpless we are in the face of death. She's someone who had nothing in this life. And some of us know that as well. Death, which robs us of relationships that are most precious to us. What a bitter sadness death brings. Here is a woman who had nothing to offer and was in the depths of despair. We're told that when Jesus saw her, he did two things. The first was that his heart went out to her. It's a beautiful statement. He saw her in her grief. His heart went out to her. It's a beautiful thing because it shows us that Jesus cares. Does Jesus care about your life? About my life? About our lives? I'll tell you what, he does care. He sees us and he cares for us. His heart went out to her. He is the Lord of compassion. But he didn't just leave it at that. The second thing was he said something to her. And what he said to her was absolutely bizarre. He said, "Don't cry." Which actually is quite a cruel thing to say to someone at the funeral of their own son. "Oh, don't cry. You don't need to worry about this." But Jesus knew exactly what he was doing. He knew that he was about to do something for her. And so he steps forward, having stopped the funeral procession. He taps on the coffin and says into the coffin, "Young man, get up." The lid lifts off. The young man sits up and he gives him back to his mother. It was an extraordinary moment. Extraordinary for the woman that she was reunited with the son she had lost. But extraordinary for the crowd. There was a large crowd there that saw this. And we're told they were all filled with awe and they praised God. "A great prophet has appeared amongst us," they said. "God has come to help his people." I want to just say two things in closing this morning. The first is that God had come to earth so that you and I might know him. He didn't come to sort of answer a question on a jigsaw or solve a puzzle of hide and seek. He came so that we might actually know him, have a relationship with him, and be set up for life after this life. He wants us to know him. He's not hiding from us. He came as a person who was obvious when he was on earth, Jesus, so that you and I might come to know him and be set up for the future. That's the first thing. God had come to earth so that we might know him. Second thing, he came to earth to help solve our greatest problem. He came to rescue us from death. And you and I know that death is our greatest problem. Whatever our lives like, whether your life is a happy life or a sad life, whether your life is a fulfilled life or an empty life, whether your life is a wonderful life and going really well, or whether you've hit some road bumps, for all of us, the real problem is what lies in the future. But Jesus came to solve that problem so that one day, though we will die physically, we will live forever with him in heaven. And one day he will raise his people from the dead physically to be with him. All of us, you might say, are facing a future we can't afford to face without him. And Jesus came to sort out our greatest problem. He came to help his people. God has come to help his people. I started with a question. I'll finish with a question. Would you like to be one of his people? God came to help his people. Would you like to become one of his people? I tell you what, the benefits are excellent. There are some difficulties as well, and for some of us to begin to follow Jesus would mean difficulties. It would mean that other people don't see us in the same way. It would mean that some of those who are closest to us would find that hard. But I tell you what, to be with Jesus, to be put right with God, to have a future beyond this life, to have a new family with brothers and sisters all over the world, more than compensates, in fact, a million times over, compensates anything that we would lose in following him. So would you like to be one of his people? In a moment, I'm going to say a prayer for those who might like to take that step. But I also want to commend to you a notice which was in the service sheets that we're going to be running Christianity Explored in about 3 weeks' time. And Christianity Explored is a little course that helps people understand more about what Jesus is. It's a great refresher course for those who are new to, for those who've known Christian things a bit in the past, but not sure where you stand. Or it's really good for those who know absolutely nothing at all. And you can come along, you can just listen, you don't have to say anything. If you want to, you can ask any question you want to ask. It runs over 6 weeks, one evening a week. And we're going to start on Tuesday, October the 23rd, I think it is. I'd like to invite you along if you think that would be helpful for you to find out more. The one thing I really encourage you not to do is do nothing with Jesus, who is offering you everything. I'm going to say a prayer, and we'll close with this. I might ask you to bow your heads, and it's the kind of prayer where you could say yes to Jesus if you want to do so. So please bow your heads, close our eyes, I'll lead us in a prayer. Dear God in heaven, I admit that I have lived life ignoring you. Thank you that you sent Jesus into this world to die, to take away my sins. Please would you forgive me, and please help me to live life with Jesus as my Lord from now on. Amen. Thank you very much for listening, and I just want to say, if you felt able to put your faith in Jesus this morning, then today is a great day for you, because you come here not right with God, and you leave right with God and able to walk out with a certain future ahead. I really hope you can stay behind afterwards, and I thank you for listening now. We're going to have some brief prayers, and I'd like to invite Renee to come up and lead us in prayer.